We are in Luke chapter 24 today. If you will, please turn in your Bibles to Luke, and we'll begin in chapter 1. But Dr. John Stott said, Christianity is, in its very essence, a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed. And so we come to resurrection morning in the Gospel of Luke. But before we begin, I want to back up just a little bit in chapter 23 and set the stage for what we will look at today. In chapter 23, verse 54, it says, it was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. At the end of chapter 23, it's Friday, and it's late in the day. You see, the Jewish day began at sundown of the previous day. And so at sundown on Friday would be the day that the Sabbath would begin. The Sabbath in the Jewish tradition is on Saturday. And so the Sabbath began sundown Friday evening. And so it is getting close to sundown on Friday, the day that Jesus was crucified at the end of chapter 23. Verse 55, it says, the women who had come with Jesus, from Galilee, followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. They were following two men, one guy by the name of Joseph, another by the name of Nicodemus, and these were two very wealthy businessmen. They were also well-known political and or religious figures in their community, mature men, probably older in age, and they had asked to take the body of Jesus and to bury it. They had asked Pilate for permission to do that, and they were given that permission. And so they took his body off the cross, they cleaned it, they wrapped it, and they put it in the tomb. And these two men and this group of women, you need to understand, probably didn't know each other. They traveled in completely different circles. These two men were wealthy, prominent, well-known. The women kind of at the lower end of the socioeconomic scale. And so they probably didn't know each other. And so as these women are following along, they're probably following at a distance, not wanting to be seen. They're not sure about these two guys. They're a little bit suspicious of them and suspicious of their motives and what they're going to do to the body of Jesus. We're told that Joseph was a secret disciple. And so his real disciples, the open disciples, would not have known that Joseph and Nicodemus were in fact followers, disciples of Jesus. And so these women are following these men, seeing what they're going to do to the body and where it's going to be placed. And it says in verse 56, then they returned, these women, they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the command. And so they see where the body is placed, and then they go home to prepare spices for a proper burial. They weren't aware of all that these two men had done. The two men had taken Christ's body down carefully, gently, had cleaned it properly and prepared it in the right way, putting spices with the body and put it in the tomb. But these women were probably not aware of that because they were hanging back, not involved in what these two men were doing. Perhaps they were not sure that these two men had done it correctly. Maybe they thought they were guys and, you know, guys and doing things properly. Women don't always trust us with that. And so maybe they're thinking, you know, we need to go back and we need to make sure that it's done correctly. And so they go home and rest on the Sabbath and then prepare spices. And then early Sunday morning, they come to the tomb. I doubt, in fact, that they even knew that a Roman guard had been posted on that Sabbath, on that Saturday. We read in another gospel that the religious leaders went to Pilate and asked that a guard be set in front of the tomb. They told Pilate, this deceiver, this Jesus, he told his disciples that he would come back on the third day. And so we need to put a guard in front of the tomb in case their disciples are thinking of stealing the body, and then we'll have a bigger mess than we had before. And so a Roman guard was set in front of the tomb. Of course, we know that God is bigger than that, and he took care of that problem, and so the Roman guard was gone by the time these women arrived on Sunday morning. But it's interesting to me that the Jewish leaders seem to know more, or at least believe more, of the things that Jesus said. They were more aware of his claims than even his own disciples. And you know, I see the same thing today. Unbelievers, sometimes in a mocking way, will confront a believer about something they are doing, something they are involved with that conflicts with what the Bible teaches. You know, at times, non-believers seem to be more aware of God's Word than we are, and that shouldn't be the case. We need to understand God's Word. We need to understand the promises that are there. We need to understand the commands that are given to us. Well, early on Sunday morning is where we come to in verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, on the first day of the week. First day of the week is their work day. It's the beginning of their work week. It's our Sunday, but it was their Monday. And they come very early in the morning, it says. They came to the tomb bringing the spices that they had prepared. They probably prepared the spices Saturday night after sundown, because Saturday during the day was a Sabbath and they were prohibited from working on that day. And so they were more than likely up late preparing these spices and up early the next day, up early Sunday morning. And understand, they are not expecting the resurrection. They're not thinking to themselves, man, let's get down there. We're going to meet angels. We're going to get to see them and speak to them. And man, if we get down there, we're going to get to be in the Bible. None of that was going through their minds. They were simply going out of quiet devotion to him. Not expecting any big fanfare, not expecting anything dramatic. They just went in simple, quiet devotion to him. Mark tells us that they were talking amongst themselves as they went, wondering how they were going to get the stone out of the way, how they were going to move the stone and be able to get into the tomb to do the rest of the burial process. They had brought spices. They had no idea that he had been resurrected. They weren't even expecting that. Verse 2, it says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to take note also that Jesus is an early riser. These women are up early. Jesus was up early. Meeting Jesus early in the morning, guys, is a great, great thing. He is up. And if you will get up, he will meet you there. I want to encourage you to make this a part of your life's discipline, of getting up early and meeting Jesus. I want to encourage you even to be here on Sunday morning early. Come early, meet him, seek him. He is here. He is here. Jesus is up early, the ladies are up early, and something miraculous happens. When they arrive, they find the stone rolled away. And the angel is the one who rolled the stone away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that we could see in. Jesus is long gone by this point. The angel rolled the stone away so that we at Calvary Chapel Kaiserslautern could look in and see that it is empty. So we could know that he is God and that he is able to keep his promises. It's Sunday. It's the first day of the work week. And on top of that, it is the day of the offering of first fruits. Paul tells us that Jesus is the first fruit of those who had died, the first of many to experience victory over death, rising from the grave. You can read the passage that describes the offering of the first fruit in Leviticus chapter 23, and I would recommend that. It's a fascinating passage. But on this day, the high priest went into the temple and waved a shock of grain. It was the very first fruits of the harvest that would come in 50 days. And they would wave that shock of grain before the veil, that veil that had been torn in two on Friday. So I guess they made some exceptions about working on the Sabbath to stitch it together somehow. They got it back together again. You know, we can always make exceptions to the rules when it suits us. But the offering of the first fruit takes place about 50 days before Pentecost. It was the celebration of the very beginning of the harvest. It was had been practiced for, 1,500 years by this point. It was given to the nation of Israel back in the times of Moses. It's recorded there in Leviticus. Pentecost, on the other hand, was when the law was given. That's what they celebrated at Pentecost. It was the giving of the law, but it was also the harvest festival, when the harvest would come in. Jesus, and see the picture here, it is absolutely beautiful. Jesus was the first fruit, the beginning of a great harvest, a spiritual harvest that started at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. And guys, it continues today. That harvest is going on as we speak right now, but you need to know that it will end. The harvest has a completion date. There is coming a day when the harvest will be complete and it will end. So Jesus, he is the first fruit. And he's been up and about for a while. He's excited. He can't wait to see his disciples. And I'm sure that he could care less about Peter's denial. He isn't thinking, man, I can't wait to get my hands on that guy. You know, I made him a leader of the group. I was going to make him the first pope, but that's out of the question now. I'm going to give it to him, man, when I catch him. We don't see any of that attitude in Christ. All he wants to do is comfort Peter and draw him back. He wants to bring him back into the fold. And what would you do if you were Jesus on that morning? Would you sneak in on Pilate? Kind of creep up to the foot of his bed, grab him by the big toe and yank him out of bed, stick your finger in his face and say, "Bub, the next time your wife has a dream, you better listen to her." Or maybe you go to Caiaphas and just walk in and say, "I'm back." Or go to one of the Roman guards who had blindfolded him and beat him and said, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And sneak up behind him and smack him in the back of the head and remain invisible and then say to him, whisper in his ear, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Just kind of freaking these guys out. There may be a part of you, I know there's a part of me that would like to respond in that way, but Jesus does not do that. He doesn't do any of those things. What Jesus is doing up early on this day is collecting his own. He's not out for revenge. He's looking for his own. He's wanting to collect his own. And you know, I think there's a lesson in here for teens as well. You know, when Jesus got up, he made his bed. That's what he did first thing in the morning. We read that his burial clothes were folded up. So that should give you some light conversation with your teen the next time you get a chance. So these women, they come to the tomb to finish the burial process. They find the tomb open and empty. They think somebody has done something terrible with the body. They're angry, they're disgusted, they're sick. They're thinking after all that they did to him, they can't even let him rest after he's dead. And as they stand there, verse 4, it says, while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. And so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Now I see these guys kind of a little bit like Spock on Star Trek, the original one, or maybe Data if you're a Next Generation fan. But I see these guys as kind of emotionless. I mean, they're not angry, they're not upset, they're not, you know, super excited. They're just kind of puzzled by what these women are doing there. And so they ask, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" The angels are as mystified by these women's presence as the women are about the absence of Jesus' body. And this is a fascinating scene. You have these two angels and this group of women. Both of them are confounded, but for very different reasons. It reminds me a little bit of high school prom night. You have, you know, all of these guys and all of these girls, and everybody's confused, but for very different reasons. And the angels ask, why are you here? We don't want to be here, and you don't need to be here. Why are you here? What are you doing looking for the living among the dead? Verse 6, he isn't here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. I love this. They had forgotten. They had forgotten what he told them. And this blesses me, this ministers to me, because what it tells me is that guys are not the only ones with selective memory. These women, they had forgotten as well. You know, from our vantage point, we can think, you silly people. How could you forget? He told you what was going to happen. He made it so clear, so plain. How could you ignore what he said? But, you know, before we load up our index finger and shake our head, we need to remember that we forget his words too. God promised to care for us. He promised to provide for us. But you know, the minute the bank account gets a little bit low or the car breaks down or there's some bit of bad news, we forget all of that. We forget his word. We forget his promises. And guys, when we forget his word, we live dead and defeated lives. When we forget his word, we fret and we fuss and we fear and we fidget and we go back to the tomb. We go back to the place of the dead. When bad things happen, guys, we need to remember his words, not become tomb raiders. Don't go back to the old ways. Don't go back to the old ways of thinking, the old haunts, the old dead friends. Jesus is alive. He is calling you and me to walk in new light. He's calling us to walk in a new way of thinking. Don't go back to the tomb. Well, verse 9, it says, returning from the tomb, they reported all of these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they didn't believe the women. These guys are so typical. Oh, ladies, come on, you're emotional, you're distraught, you're overmaxed. This can't be true. What you're telling us just doesn't make any sense. You know, we are told that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. But other than that, we really don't know much about her life. Now, some have suggested that she was a prostitute, an immoral person, but we really don't know that. We don't know any of the details of her life. Now, I'm sure her life was no picnic living with 7 demons, but we don't know the details. But here's what we do know. She, unlike the 12 apostles, received a miraculous touch from him, something none of them had experienced. She experienced something new, something different, and I believe because of that she loved him more deeply than all the 12 put together. Verse 12, it says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. It seems that Peter, and we know from another gospel that John went with him, but it seems that these two maybe were thinking, you know, these women might have something here, and so they jump up and they run to the tomb. And when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. And so he went home amazed at what had happened. You know, there's really no telling what was going through Peter's mind at this point. He had denied Christ after promising to die defending him. And then he hears that Jesus is dead after his arrest and prosecution. But now here it is 3 days later, and he hears that Jesus is alive. But then when he gets to the tomb is empty. You know, part of him wants to believe. Part of him wants to say, yes. Yes, but there's another part that says, I just can't. I can't understand this. I can't get my mind around this. I can't believe. The angels, when they spoke to Mary, said, go tell the apostles and Peter. They mentioned Peter by name. I'm sure when he heard that, he thought, I am dead meat. After this huge failure, the boss wants to see you. Ask for you by name. This can't be good. Peter has to be thinking. You know, on occasions I will call one of the guys in the church here and just invite them to lunch and just to have some private time, some private conversation. And very often the question that I get from guys is, am I in trouble? Did I do something wrong? Is there a problem here? It's like getting called to the principal's office. So I'm sure that Peter was not sure what to make of this. He was thinking, I must be in trouble. Peter must have been shaking in his sandals. But we're told that somewhere on that day, Jesus met with him. After this scene, after Peter goes to the tomb, somewhere, someplace, Jesus met with Peter. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation? But Jesus found him. He found Peter. Peter had denied Christ. Maybe you've denied Jesus. Maybe you've been one like that who has denied the Lord. He wants to meet with you today. And I pray that he speaks to you today and that he lets you know that he is drawing you back, that he is not angry, he is not upset. He wants to bring you back into fellowship with him. Jesus came to Thomas almost a week later and said, come, touch, feel. He doesn't say to Peter, so, you wouldn't believe. Fine. And just for that, you know what we're going to call you for the rest of the church history for the next 2,000 years? Yeah, we're going to call you Doubting Thomas because you wouldn't believe. Now, we don't see any of that in Christ. We just don't see that attitude in him. He is only desiring to draw people back into fellowship. On that first Easter, Jesus begins to collect his precious possessions. They were the reason that he came to live and to die. Jesus met them on that Sunday morning in different ways and at different times. He's not looking for revenge. He's looking for his kids. Imagine if you and your family were somehow taken captive by kidnappers and then separated from your family. And later, you were able to break free. You escaped and gained your freedom. Your first thought would not be to exact revenge on those who had captured you. It would be to collect your family. It would be to get them back. And that's where Jesus is today. He wants to get his kids back. He wants to get them back into fellowship with him. He wants to make sure they're safe. He wants to collect his precious ones. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what he wants to do today in this service. He wants to do that today in your life. Jesus wants to collect his kids. Yeah, have you been a denier? Have you been a dissenter? Have you been a doubter? Jesus is seeking you out. He isn't angry with you. He's not upset with you. He wants to meet with you. And he wants to draw you back into fellowship. Now, I want to give you that chance today. And I'm going to ask that if the Lord is speaking to you, if you have been in that position, a denier, a doubter, that you would go to the Lord and you would just confess those things. You're never going to be happy living life on the run. Come back into fellowship. Come back to Christ.